text together. And our text will come from the book of Galatians and chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, and we'll read verse 10. Truly love that is so amazing and so divine demands nothing less, demands our life and our all. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Some of you might be familiar with the phrase carpe diem. It's a Latin phrase from a Roman poet named Horace. Some of you might have seen that phrase on t-shirts or on slogans in movies. Carpe diem. It means seize the day. I was just talking about this phrase with a friend this past week. Carpe diem. Seize the day. It was intended by the Roman poet Horace. It was intended to mean that there is a time that must be seized. There is a moment of opportunity that must be grasped. And it's about recognizing those points of time, recognizing those decision points, recognizing those pivotal moments, those seasons. And you make the most of the time that's given to you. We don't know how much time we have in this life. And so you make the most and you capture. You seek to capture every second. Carpe diem. You seize the day. Well, it's similar to what the Apostle Paul says here. There's a language that he uses here in verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity. The word literally means time. As we have time. Or as we have appointed season. So then, he says, since you have been justified by faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, since you have been crucified with Christ, since you have been united to Christ with an indissoluble bond which could never be broken, since you have this union with Jesus, since you have these immeasurable riches and blessings, since you have been set free in Christ, since you have been granted liberty in Jesus, since you have been made an adopted heir of the throne, you are an heir. You're not just a servant, you are a son. You have an inheritance that is awaiting. The Apostle Paul has been strenuously, vigorously, with vivid language, with pointed language, defending the purity of the gospel in this letter. Just because you use the name of Jesus doesn't make you a Christian, doesn't make you a believer. And so he's been stressing this, the purity, the sweetness, the power of the gospel, and that there is no other gospel. The power and the simplicity of Christ alone faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. So then, since you've been given all of these blessings, you sow the seeds of truth. You tend the soil. And verse 10, so then, having been granted all of these things, you can't even begin to count the wealth which you have been given. So then, as we have appointed times, as we have opportunities, as we have those seasons, let us do good. There is, to quote another poet, there is a tide in the affairs of men, which, taken at the flood, leads on to fortune. Shakespeare's play, Julius Caesar. There's a tide. You know, you go down to the beach. Kids, you go down to the beach, and it's starting to warm up. You go down to the beach, and you just stand by the water. And you love to watch your toes get covered up by the sand. You know, the wave comes in, then it goes out, and it carries sand back with it. Now, when the tide goes up, tide comes in, those waves get bigger, and the waves come up further onto the beach, and you got to be careful. If you're spending the night at the beach, don't leave your stuff down by the waves, because the tide will carry it out. The tide will come in and carry it out to sea. Well, that line, there is a tide in the affairs of men, which, if you catch it at the flood, it carries you on to victory and to fortune. Well, it's a 16th and 17th century poet's way of saying there is an appointed season, a day that must be seized. And so you look at the language, look at verse 10. As we have opportunity. There was a time for the Savior to be born. There was a time for the only mediator between God and men to be testified among sinners. There was an appointed time, and the world had been prepared for that time. From the spread of the Greek language to the construction of Roman roads, all of those things, the Roman peace, the civil wars are done and over. The time had been prepared. There is an appointed season. There are appointed seasons in your own life. And you can look back and see those pivotal moments, those days that had to be seized, decisions that were made, options that were chosen. Okay, the Apostle Paul is using that image, that experience which you and I have and which we read in history. He's using that concept to push us to think specifically about how we live, how we operate with each other. Look at verse 10. As we have opportunity, as we have those appointed seasons, let us do good. Specifically, let us do good to everyone. What is the mission of the church? It is to do good to everyone, and especially, it's a very important word in this verse, especially with focus, with concentrated affection. Especially to those who are of the household of faith. What is the task of the Christian? It is to take advantage of opportunities to do good. What's the mission of the church? To seize the day for the good. Okay, so we'll take Mr. Horace's line and we'll add a scriptural phrase to it. Seize the day for the good. That's our task. That's the church's mission. Seize the day for the good. Now, that word good needs to be carefully defined. Goodness as a fruit of the Spirit. Seize the day for the good. Goodness as a fruit of the Spirit. So what we said as we thought together about the fruits of the Spirit, just plug it in right here. Goodness as a fruit of the Spirit, that you taste and you see that the Lord is good. Where do you learn goodness? You don't learn goodness by studying a political treatise. You learn goodness by studying Him, by looking to Him, looking to the God of goodness Himself. You look to Him. Goodness is who He is. His goodness is His glory. The Puritan Stephen Charnock, big books on the attributes of God. He calls goodness the captain attribute of God. All those attributes of God, those descriptions of God. He is holy, He is love, He is justice, He's truth, He's mercy, His goodness. Charnock says that goodness is the captain attribute. His wisdom is a good, pure wisdom. You make a study. How do you learn goodness? Well, you make a study of who He is. You make a close observation of what He has made. What has He formed? And has He not formed creation the way it is? You look back to those early chapters of Genesis, and He beholds what He has made, and how does He describe it? It is very good, the goodness of creation. Taste and see that the Lord is good. There is goodness woven into the created order. Yeah, it's warped and fallen by sin, but goodness is still there. You can still find it. You can study it. Make a study of His goodness in what He has made. His goodness in how He preserves. Has He not sustained what He's made? Has He not preserved your waking hours and your non-waking hours? Has He not preserved you? Y'all, His providence. What is providence? It is His most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing all His creatures, all their actions. You and I are learning goodness, and we learn goodness by studying the goodness of God. This is goodness as a fruit of the Spirit. You study who He is, what He's made, how He preserves, how He redeems. How does He redeem? How does He save? Does He not save solely out of His mere good pleasure? That He calls you from darkness to light solely out of the good pleasure of His will? Not based on anything that He has seen in you? Not based on any goodness which you could accumulate? Y'all, the gospel is not you do enough good in order to get to heaven. No, the gospel is not you earn your way through accumulation of good deeds. No, the debt is too great. The price is too high. The offense against God is too infinite. You could never begin to do enough good to earn your way to glory. No, when the Apostle Paul says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, he's not teaching you how to be saved. He's teaching you how to live. You study the goodness of God, and the goodness of God is seen in how He redeems. How does He redeem? He redeems you solely by the obedience of His Son. It's not by your obedience, but His. You taste of the goodness of God. And then, okay, we're making a study of goodness here on this Lord's Day. You make a study of Him, and then you live as His image bearer. That's what it is to do good. It's not to score points in this or that political cause. No. What the Apostle Paul is meaning here, you study the goodness of God as a fruit of the Spirit, and then you live and you walk as His image bearer. Now, what does it mean to be His image bearer? It means you reflect His goodness. You will reflect what you study. Okay? What you ingest, what you take in, generally speaking, sometimes we say things we really don't mean, so don't take this too far, but generally speaking, what you take in is what you produce. It's that exact same principle of sowing and reaping. So, make a study of the goodness of God, and then you are equipped with a full tank to live as His image bearer, reflecting His goodness, reflecting His glory. Remember that image of the metal worker? As we were thinking of the goodness as a fruit of the Spirit, there's that image of the metal worker who refines gold until he can see his own reflection in it. You and I are being refined as gold. And the very reflection of the goodness of God, that's what we want to be. And we won't get there perfectly in this life. We're on our way. But that's what we long for. Make a study of goodness by looking at Him and then living as His image bearer. To be His image bearer, to reflect His goodness, means keep His commandments. What is goodness? What is a good deed? A good deed is not a good deed is not a good deed. They're not all the same. A good deed, what is a good deed? It's something that's done out of obedience to God. It's obedience to His commands. That's what a good work is. Has He commanded it? Has He appointed something to be done? Okay, it's obeying the commandments of God. You want to learn goodness? You want to practice goodness? Don't study some political platform. You study the law. You study the commandments of God. Study what He has required. Study His holiness. What has He commanded? So, we practice His image by keeping His commandments, by believing His promises, with hearts that have been purified by faith, hearts that have been purged by trusting in the promises of God. So you keep His commandments, you trust His promises, and you fan into flame that gift that He's given you. This goodness, good deeds, this is the fruit of an active and lively faith, a vigorous faith. We don't want to be stagnant. No, we don't want to be still. We don't want to be caught watching the paint dry. It's March Madness. You don't want to be caught stuck, standing still, not moving. No, we want to persevere, to endure, to press on. Let us, as we have opportunity, verse 10, let us do good. What does that mean to do good? It means you study His goodness, you live as His image bearer, keep His commandments, trust His promises, fan into flame the gifts that He's given you. Oh, you pray for the movement of the Spirit. You pray that the winds of heaven would fan into flame those graces and those gifts that he's given you. Y'all, this is how you practice your chief end. What is your chief end? Is it not to glorify God, to enjoy him forever? How do you do it? You're filled with the Spirit. You love his law. You keep his commandments. As we have opportunity, seize the day for the good. Seize it by studying him and then practicing his law, his commandments. And you do all those things not so that you can earn your way to glory. You're not doing those things thinking that your good deeds can outweigh your bad and somehow the scales of justice will turn in your favor and you'll land in glory. No, that is not the gospel. No, you do these things because you have received immense wealth and riches. Notice the language of the apostle, verse 10. So then, he doesn't flip it. He doesn't say at the outset of his letter, do good, so then you'll be justified. That is never the Bible's teaching. The Bible never teaches you, do good, therefore you're justified. Do good, therefore you're forgiven. Do good, therefore you go to heaven. It never teaches that. Ever. Old Testament, New Testament, ever. Have you tasted and seen that he's good? Oh, have you come to feast and to drink those deep draughts of his goodness? I mean, have you come to be so filled to the brim with the goodness of God? And then that goodness, does it not move you to live and to practice? Does it not stir you? Hearing these things, does it not stir? Does it not kindle your affections? Seize the day for the good. Goodness as a fruit of the Spirit. But the second and last thing I want you to hear, seize the day for the good, not only as a fruit of the Spirit, seize the day for the good as the way of the household. Goodness is the way of the household. And we have house rules. Right? Kids, your parents have house rules, right? And we honor your father and mother. Which commandment is that? Number 5. There are house rules. And we honor our parents by keeping those house rules. There is a household way. There's a custom. Parents, do you yourselves keep the household rules? And do we ourselves walk in those ways? There's a household way, right? That goes for individual households. That goes for states. There's an Alabama way. That goes for nations. There is an American way. Okay, there are customs. Goodness is the way of the household of faith. This is just what we do. Look at the language here. Look at verse 10. Let us do good to everyone, and especially. There's a focused love and affection. Every person here is part of a household. Whether you're married, unmarried, single, child, parent, grandparent, aunt, uncle, cousin, in-law, outlaw. Everyone here is a member of a household. And every household is different. Every household has their own way and customs. I was having meal with a couple the other night and asked them, well, how have you sought to pass on your family culture, your household way to your children? Every household is different and has their own custom. Fathers, if you're a father or husband here, do you love your wife and children? Do you love your family? Now think about your neighbor, next door neighbor. Do you love your neighbor? I mean, really, do you love your neighbor? Okay, we have an Alabama way. Do we love our state? Do we love our place? Ways are different. Households are different. And I would strenuously, with everything I've got, I plead with you, men, husbands, fathers, love your wife in a way that is different from your neighbor. Love your children. Love your families in a way that is focused and different from the way you love your neighbor. We love in concentric circles. We have a focused, concentrated love for those under our own roof, those with whom we are bound by vows and covenants. We don't love everyone the exact same. Sorry. There's not enough of you to do that. And the world says we should love everyone exactly the same. I'm sorry, that's impossible. You can't do that. Why does Paul use this word especially? Look at verse 10. He uses the word especially because there is a natural and even commanded way of love. Love has to be focused. It has to be concentrated. It's fixed. And he's saying the love that the Christian has for his neighbor is different from the love you have for the church. Oh, y'all, there's so much here just in that one word especially. The love that we have for the organized, visible church. What is the language? Especially to those who are of the household of faith. The visible, structured, organized church. This thing, this institution that is being built with living stones, as Peter describes it, 1 Peter 2. We are a spiritual temple being built with spiritual stones. This visible church, there is a focused, concentrated love which the Christian has for the church. The specific, messy, imperfect, visible church. And so how do you do good? Look at verse 10. Especially, how do you practice this goodness toward the household of faith? You strengthen the local congregation through your covenanted energies. You and I are in covenant with one another. That's what it is to be a member of a congregation. You're in covenant with one another. You've made vows to one another. And you and I, we strengthen one another's hand through those covenanted energies. Through your presence, through your being here. I'll guarantee you, your very presence in the room fortifies and strengthens the hand of other believers. Whether you hear about it or not, your very being here, you strengthen the church through your being here, through your singing, through your intercessions, through your petitions, through your prayers, through your conversations, through the sacrifice of your time, your funds. We had a time of giving and offering earlier in the service. You know, what does all of that do? It's all intended to strengthen, to fortify the way of the household. And what is the way of the spiritual household, the way of the church? Our way is the way of goodness. We long to be filled with the good Spirit of Christ, with the good laws of God. And we want to see that good truth, those good promises spread abroad and carried out from the place. We strengthen the bonds of the congregation solely through, or even through, our covenanted energies. But then you strengthen the extended spiritual household through those same energies. Okay, we're Presbyterians, which means we have a congregation here that is bound in covenant to other congregations. In Southeast Alabama, it's the Presbytery, Southeast Alabama Presbytery, and it's a covenanted bond. And you strengthen the bonds even of the presbytery through your giving, your prayers, petitions. We're bound to one another. We're part of one another. Especially to the household of faith. That household of faith extends from here across the state, throughout the country, into the rest of the world. And there is a whole office of the church appointed to lead in the practice of this goodness. Think about this. Let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. There is a whole commanded, appointed office of the church that equips the people of God in the practice of that goodness. You know what it is? We have elders who oversee the souls of the people, and they shepherd, they pastor the people. And then you've got the deacons. And what is their divine appointed task? Is it not this very thing? To lead the congregation in the practice of goodness. You got people who are in between jobs, single parents, medical expenses. You could go down the list, and it is the deacon who leads out in the practice of the physical goodness. Yes, we have a mission to the neighborhood. We want to see this goodness extend to everyone in our community. But y'all, there is a focus that the church has a specific, concentrated love for the household of faith. That's how the diaconate operates. Goodness practiced, yes, to the neighborhood, but especially for the members of the household of faith. All of this, it is the grace of God that has come. The grace of God, as Paul says in Titus 2, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all types of people. And what does that grace teach you? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we are to walk soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking unto Jesus, our blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us from iniquity and purified us for good works. This is how you fulfill your chief end. you seize the day for the good by making a study of his goodness. And then by practicing that goodness, especially fortifying the hands of brothers and sisters. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Seize it. At the close of the benediction, seize it. When you're walking by the way, seize it. And when you're sitting, when you're in fellowship, whenever you have those appointed opportunities, seize it. Seize the day for the good. Would you pray with me? Our gracious God, we would fall before the majesty of your throne, confessing the depth of our lack of goodness and our lack of the practice of love and mercy. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would strengthen this fellowship, that you would pour out the Spirit on this assembly. Lord, that we would experience revival in this place. And that revival would come about through the means of your people doing good, studying your goodness, practicing your law with a concentrated affection and love in the communion of saints. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.